Well, good morning, everyone. It's so nice to see you all here today. Yeah, last week, oh my goodness, what a crazy Sunday that it was. I was up at 5 a.m. that morning. I felt like my father because he owned a snow plowing business. And there I am watching the weather station, watching the radar, praying, God, tell me what to do. And 25 years, I've never canceled church. And until last week. And it's just one of those things where I looked at it and went like, 90% chance, 90%. I thought, boy, people might get the church, but they may never be able to leave, get home. And not that, you know, being here is a bad thing, but yeah, I just thought, you probably want to go home at some point. And so it was a real difficult call. Made the call, started calling people. I came over to put some signs on the door. Wayne Hutchison was here, and the two of us quickly went through our brains. Who won't check the website? Who will not be contacted? And we tried to call a few people to make sure we got as many as we could. So I apologize if you showed up on Sunday and saw the notice on the door. I know there's a couple of people that did. Just want to let you know, I'm so sorry about that. And I got to tell you, last week it was so weird. So at 10:30 in the morning, I'm back at home, sitting there in my living room going like, this is wrong. I should not be here right now. But it's just the strangest thing. But this morning, I'm so glad you're all here. And I'm just going to head right into the message. And I wonder if you've ever been driving with a friend and you're going someplace and that friend looks over at you and says, hey, I know a shortcut. And you're like, oh, okay, great. Well, how do we get there quicker? And they tell you, you follow their advice and you actually get to the place you're going early. Now, once upon a time, we had to rely on friends for that information. And they got that information through trial and error. Today, we have apps for that, don't we? You know, Google Maps, and I used that for a while. But Dan Martin put me on to Waze. And this has been amazing because it actually uses information from real people to tell you what is happening on the roads. Now, not that we would use it for this, but it will tell you if there are police officers up ahead. Not that we need that, but, you know, just saying. But it will take note of how other people have gotten to where you're going, and it will tell you about quicker ways to get there. And that's what it did for me. Now, I typically pick up Kara a few times from work, you know, over the course of a month or so. And she works 3 days a week down in Arendelle at Dogtopia. There is such a place. And she works there as a groomer. And so typically I'm... You know, it's about 4:30 in the afternoon, and I got to go kind of get her. And it is such a frustrating drive. And as you can see, there's a little map behind me here. Google tells you that it'll take you between 26 minutes to 1 hour and 5 minutes to get there, depending on the time of day that you try to get there. Well, I'm leaving in that really busy time. And it has taken me over an hour to get down there to pick her up one time. And I was late. She was very gracious because I was giving her a ride home. But, I was late. And, you know, I thought, I got to find a better way. And so Dan put me onto Waze, and I thought I would try it. So I loaded it all up, and I'm heading out and going down. And the first time I used it, it took me away. I did not know where it was taking me. I just knew it promised to get me there sooner. So I got off the 410 onto Kawartha, and then I took this right into a residential area on Meadows Boulevard, and then we ended up on Rathburn, and then along Centerview Drive. And I'm going along Centerview Drive, and I'm looking over at all the people on the 403 that aren't moving. And I am at 60 kilometers. And I'm zipping along, and I'm feeling pretty good about that. And I had left the church that day, and I thought I would be getting there late, but I got there 10 minutes early. And I have used that way ever since. And every time I'm driving along Centerview Drive and I see those people stuck on the 403, there must be something wrong with me because I feel happy inside. Oh, too bad for you people. Here I go. But it has helped so much as I zip along and get there quicker at rush hour. Well, when it comes to driving, shortcuts can be good if they work. And let's face it, they don't always work out. This fellow missed his turn off, and he thought he would just cut across a field, go over a hill, and get hook up back with the highway, not realizing that there were train tracks on the top of that hill. And his tires got pushed into his trailer as he tried to go over there. Yeah, did not work out well for him. But there are other types of shortcuts we can take at times, aren't there? Shortcuts to get places that we want to go. Shortcuts in life. You know, that will help us have the means to get that home faster. Help us to get to that vacation we want to take faster. Help us to be able to afford those toys that we just have to have. Or maybe there's a shortcut to a path to climb the corporate ladder quicker. Or a shortcut to accelerate advancement and establishing your own business. Or shortcuts to see profits grow like never before. And all you need to do is take the shortcut. Now, are there shortcuts in life that are dangerous? That if taken, might do damage to you and your future? Are there times that the long way around is actually the wise way, and in the end will prove to be the faster way? You know, as we return to David in the Wilderness series, we find David faced with what might be seen as a shortcut, an opportunity to speed up the process of his role to become king. Now, I'm going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to head into the passage today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. And I thank you for the fact that we know your spirit is here amongst us. I thank you for the worship that's already taken place. And God, I just want to pray that you'll just continue to work in a powerful way. Lord, I pray that the minds, the hearts, the ears of my friends would be open to you today, Lord, that we might hear from you. Father, I would pray that nothing would get in the way of us hearing from you today. And Father God, I pray and ask that you would forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Holy Spirit, please come now and fill me up and use me today, Lord, to bring the message you would have. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all you've done for us. And I would pray this morning, Lord, please come and preach this message with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, believe it or not, it was back in February 18th that we left David in the wilderness. And he had just made this miraculous escape from Saul. And David had been between a rock and a hard place. And it looked like it was all over for David. Then lo and behold, the Philistines raided the land, and Saul, who was pursuing David and basically had him caught, had to break off his pursuit to go protect the land and chase the Philistines out. But once he had done that, he once again began his pursuit of David. And we're picking up the story today in 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. So Saul assembles quite a force of 3,000 men, chosen from all the fighting men of Israel. So these would have been the best of the best, you know, when it comes to battle. These men knew how to handle themselves in a fight. And that is what Saul wanted in his quest to exterminate David and this threat to his throne. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went into it to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hand for you to deal with as you wish.'" I wonder if you see it. The shortcut. This is the moment. in the eyes of David's men that will get David to the throne. But this, in their eyes, is not a shortcut, okay? They see this as divine deliverance of Saul into the hands of David. Now, David's men, and I don't think all 600 of them were with David at this time, but for sure David would never have traveled alone. But these men must have been thinking of all the caves that Saul could have chosen to relieve himself in. He picks the one that we're hiding in, us and David. Seriously, David, how much more clearer could it be? And they make reference to God giving Saul into David's hands. Now, we don't actually find that in the Bible, but they could be referring to the fact that David was anointed by Samuel to be king, and they make a leap. Or it could be referencing the fact that Jonathan had affirmed that David would be king, and that Saul knew this as well as Jonathan. And again, they make this leap. That this is the time, David. This is the time for you to strike. Because with Saul out of the way, the road to kingship would be expedited. Circumstances sure looked like they had been divinely arranged in the eyes of David's men. So David makes his move. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He cut off a corner of Saul's robe? Did you miss, David? Did you get confused of what you're supposed to do? Because God put Saul there so that you could run him through, not ruin his robe. Saul was right there for David to kill, and he did not do it. And look what he says next. Listen to what it says next. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. Hey, this is Saul. This is the man who's trying to kill David. I mean, this is Saul, the man who David had to hide his family from because Saul would either kill them or use them as bait for David. And he's grieving the fact that he has ruined his robe. It might seem crazy, but look what he says next. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Who is the one that David revere, his respect, and his honor is directed to? It's the Lord. The Lord. It's because Saul was anointed by the Lord that he would not, that he could not take his life. Even though from one perspective, it sure would make a lot of sense. I mean, it even looked like God had set this up for David. With these words, David rebuked his men, did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Now, there's more to the story, and we'll deal with that in coming weeks. But I want to zero in on what happened in the cave and what it reveals about David. The insights this can give us into the heart of this man who would be king over Israel. What happened in that cave that day could be seen as a temptation, and you already know that it's a temptation to take a shortcut. Or we could put it another way. If it's to be, it's up to me. If it's to be, it's up to me. If I just do this one thing, it will help God's will come to be. And David is surrounded by his men telling him to do it. Do it, David. In fact, they're encouraging him greatly to make short work of Saul. Now, is there some selfish motives on their part of his men for wanting this to happen sooner rather than later? Of course there is. Because that would mean they could stop hiding in caves, you know, and they could take their place with those who are loyal to David in his new kingdom. But there's also a heart in David's men to see David, who they knew would be a great king, to see him take his place on that throne because they actually cared for David. And David, okay, he just blows me away with his actions. Because these actions speak to what is driving him as a man. It is his speech to his men that reveal the motives for not taking Saul's life. That David reveres the Lord God and his anointed one. In fact, David feels horrible that he cut the robe of Saul because Saul was anointed by Samuel at the command of God. And when one is anointed in the Old Testament, it is a sign of the Spirit of God coming upon that person. And that person in some way becomes sacrosanct, set apart, holy. With Saul, we know the Holy Spirit has long since departed him. But he had still been anointed by God at one point. And David is motivated by his reverence for God, so much so that it influences his actions. See, what is going on in David's heart, what's going on in his mind, does not stay there. But it makes its way into his actions. He cannot harm the Lord's anointed. He will not take Saul's life, even though it could expedite his own rule of this nation. He will not take the shortcut. And here is where I think here's what I think we need to understand. David will eventually have the throne of Israel. He will sit there and he will rule, but as a gift of God, rather than as a result of his scheming or trying to manipulate things as much as he could. David reveres God. And don't miss this. He trusts him. He trusts God. And I see this as a temptation before David to meet a legitimate goal in his life in an illegitimate way, a shortcut. And that happens to all of us as we move through life. I mean, we have goals for our lives. We have needs, real needs that we feel in our lives. And they are legitimate goals. They are legitimate needs. And we come to the place in our lives where there are opportunities to get ahead, to make more money, to get that promotion at work, to impress the boss, to advance ourselves where we're working. We see an opportunity for a shortcut. If we will just do this one thing, and we might even have good people around us telling us, hey, you know what? Doing that one thing, yeah, it's okay because everybody's doing it. And yet you know it's wrong, that it's a bad call. You know that action is not the direction that God, that Jesus would have you take, would have us take. And the Holy Spirit that indwells us as a Christian is speaking loud and clear to our hearts and to our minds. Don't take the shortcut. Don't meet that legitimate goal, that legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Don't do it. And we may find ourselves in the battlefield of our mind and our heart. And we have a conversation with Jesus. But Jesus, come on, Jesus. This is a good thing. It's a good thing for me moving up in the company. I can provide better for my family. Hey, Jesus, I can tithe more. That's good, right? Right? Yeah, this is okay, right? I mean, I would have more influence at work in that position if I just do this one thing. If I take this path, do this action, it will be a shortcut for me. And Lord, I'll just do it once. Really, I'll just do it this once. I'll just need to look the other way once. I just need to take credit for work I did not do once. I just need to tell this little lie once. I just need to fudge the numbers this one time. I'll just do it once because it'll help me get ahead. And then I will go back to doing it the right way, Lord. I'll go back to doing it the way that's honoring to you. And Lord, this desire I have for advancement, to be more than I am, come on, Lord, it's from you. So I need to get there in this illegitimate way just this once. Then I'll go back to trusting you. This is the temptation we will all face at some point in our life if we are truly seeking to live this life as a disciple of Christ. Will what I believe in my heart, what I believe in my mind, be lived out for the world to see when there is a shortcut before me? Will what you say you believe in your heart and in your mind be lived out for the world to see in the face of a shortcut? I know that you might be thinking, well, come on, no one's really watching me. But they are. They are. And the Holy Spirit that indwells you as a Christian, and one of the reasons the Holy Spirit does indwell you is to guide you and to direct you in the face of a shortcut that is going to take you down a path that you really do not want to go down. The Holy Spirit is there to remind you to trust your Heavenly Father who loves you, is there to remind us of the truth that is found in the Scriptures. I just want to take a moment, and I want to imagine if David had run Saul through with his sword in that cave. Let's just imagine that he did that. He took the shortcut. Let's jump ahead 30 years into the future. David's there. He's the king. And his grandsons come to him. Tell us again, Grandpa. Tell us again how you became the king. Well, 30 years ago, I was hiding in the cave with my men. And Saul was looking for me. And Saul happened to wander into that cave that I was hiding in because he had to relieve himself. And when he got good and comfortable and was busy pooping, I ran up and ran him through. Okay, that would have been the story. That's it. That would have been the story of how he became the king. Oh my goodness, that's a horrible story. Rather than take the shortcut, David allowed his love and reverence for God to inform his actions. Rather than taking the shortcut, David trusted God through all the hardships that were still to come. And it was through those hardships, on the way to the throne, David's relationship with God grew deeper. David, in that period of his life, wrote 35 of his Psalms. And those Psalms have impacted the lives of countless millions of people through the years. And David grew through that time in the wilderness into a better leader, into a better man. David would not take the shortcut. He would not harm the Lord's anointed out of reverence for our Lord God. And that reverence, that love for God, informed his actions. And you can call me crazy, but I tell you, the shortcuts that come at us in life, where we have to compromise our Christian values, they are, and let me just put this out there, I really think they're sin. They're sin. Disregarding our Lord. Because those shortcuts go against how the Lord has called us to live. And you got to hear me. So often, the shortcuts that will come at us in business, at school, in the world, you know, to make more profit, are from the pit. They are from the pit. They're from the evil one because he has tried this scheme on Jesus himself. You may remember that Jesus, after his baptism and before he starts his ministry, he heads into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, the devil comes to tempt him. And it's the third temptation that I want to focus in on. Matthew 4, 8 to 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. You see, what Satan had usurped from Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, it looks like he is now offering to Jesus here in this temptation. See, Satan did not know God's plan, but he knew, he had to know that Jesus had come back, had come to take back all that was lost in the garden when man fell. But Satan knows this has got to be a part of why he's come, and he's offering him a shortcut. Worship me, and I will give you everything that I have usurped. I'll give it to you. Just worship me. Take the shortcut rather than the path the Father has you on. The shortcut that often come at us to meet a real need or a felt need in an illegitimate way, so often boil down to doing life the world's way, not God's. Taking matters into our own hands rather than trusting God. Acting out in a way that is wrong rather than affirming the truth that we've been called to live and acting on that truth because we are daughters and we are sons of the Most High God. What does Jesus say to the devil? Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Jesus uses scripture to refute Satan. I think that's a great reason to know our Bibles well. But I want to skip to the end of Matthew. And this is after the cross. Jesus has been resurrected, is about to ascend into heaven, and he says to his disciples, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if Jesus has all authority, how much does Satan have? None. Zero. Zilch. All that power the devil thought he had to give, and so much more, Jesus has. He did not get it through a shortcut, but through trusting his Father, our Father. And we just came through, just a few weeks back, Good Friday and Easter. And we know the path that our Heavenly Father had his Son walk was not an easy one. It was a costly one that our Lord trusted, that our Lord Jesus trusted his Father. And because he did, because he walked the walk that our Father God had for him, he accomplished so much that changed everything. It changed everything for us. It changed everything in this world because he refused to take that shortcut. And he took the long way around, trusting his Father. Jesus goes on to say in that passage, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he gives us here our purpose. But then he goes on to say what ought to be the greatest encouragement, I think, to all of us. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And Jesus said, I am with you, and it was true then, and it's true today. You see, David faced the temptation of a shortcut, and he stood against it. Jesus faced the temptation of a shortcut, and he stood against it. And we're all going to, every one of us, each of us in our one and only life, we are going to come face to face with shortcuts that will be put before us. And they're not there to help us, no matter how good the PR is. They're there to hurt us. And we need to beware the shortcut and trust our Lord God. We need to be women of integrity. We need to be men of strong character. And we don't try to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. We trust God in his timing and let the love and reverence that we have for God inform our actions. And maybe when that shortcut comes and appears to you, you might need to say, away from me, shortcut, because I'm going to worship God and serve him only. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for my friends today. And Lord, I want to ask that you would, especially those who may be facing a shortcut right now, and they're trying to decide what to do with it. And Father, I want to pray that they would lean into you, they would listen to your voice, and follow you. Lord, that they might seek the scriptures for your wisdom. And God, they will make the right call, trusting you. Father, help all of us. Lord, this is, I think there are shortcuts that come on a daily basis as we kind of move through life. Lord, I pray for us. I pray for my family here. That our love for you, our reverence for you, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would so impact our actions, would so make a difference in our lives, and the watching world would see it. And you would be glorified in each and every one of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the promise to always be with us. Jesus, I pray these things in your name. Amen. That you can picture who is faced with a shortcut, and they did what the Lord wanted them to do in the face of taking a shortcut and benefiting themselves. And they've become like a catalyst to you in your life, as someone you look up to, because they had the strength to hang on to their convictions. I hope we all have someone like that in our life. David's men in that cave, David became a light in that darkness. His love of God was a shining example to his men. And I'm sure those men with David wanted that same kind of relationship that David had with the Lord, because they saw how it impacted David's life. So here's the takeaway. Why don't you be the catalyst for someone else? In the face of a shortcut, you say, I'm going to do it God's way, not the world's. And you, we never know who's watching us, but you could become a catalyst in someone's life for how to do it God's way, the right way, and be an incredible source of encouragement to that young man, that young woman, that friend, that brother, that son or daughter. Let's live that way, God's way, that our love for him and our reverence for him, it influences all of our actions. We are released.